Let me now gather us together around the reading of God's Word today in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He, Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Two types of righteousness being displayed here. Two men coming to bear their soul, if you will, to God. And in this story, Jesus relates to us. And again, we're very thankful that Luke has preambled this particular story with, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And so we get the gist of what Jesus was doing here. He was pointing out the self-righteousness of some. And Jesus was particularly hard on the leadership of the church. As you can imagine, when he came to die for his Father's church, he was very particular to point out all of the hypocrisy, all of the sin, all of the evil that the leadership of the church were displaying. And so he has the church here represented in the Pharisee, and he has the tax collector. Now, we've talked about this before in other stories that Jesus told about Pharisee and the tax collector. Tax collectors were, their job was to go out. They didn't get a salary, historians tell us. But their job was to go out, collect taxes, as their name implied. And they were to skim some off the top, so to speak, for their salary. Now you can imagine what door that opened up for them. Here they have this pile of money that they have collected from folks. And so how much salary do I take this week? Well, my wife's not feeling good, or, you know, I need that new whatever, and so I'm going to take a little more. Or I want to retire before I'm 30, so I'm going to take a little more. And there were all kinds of opportunities for excess to be done, which made for more taxes being required from the people. So tax collectors were not looked upon very well. So you have the church that was supposed to be respected, represented by the Pharisee, and the tax collector, which was the dirge of the earth at that particular point in time and in that community. And so they come to the temple and they each pray. They each come. They each represent a type of righteousness. Your thought for today is this: self-righteousness hides the beauty of Christ's cleansing grace. Self-righteousness hides the beauty of Christ's cleansing grace. So what is the delusion of self-evaluation? You've heard me say that we always need to start by looking inside of us. Now let me also express today that that particular examination is to be accompanied by much prayer. Because if we rely on our own morality to self-examine, then we are going to be deluded. And why is that? As I've said again, because we are always our best defense attorneys. We are always our best defense attorneys. There is nothing that we do that we cannot justify if we try hard enough. There is nothing that we say that we cannot say that would needed to be said. There is nothing that we do that if we look deep enough inside of us that we can justify why we did that. And so we are always our best defense attorneys. Jeremiah, and I think it's Jeremiah 17, I didn't jot it down here, but it says, our heart is deceitful above all else. And so if we are relying upon our heart, as one author wrote, it is a conglomeration, our heart is a conglomeration of all that has been put into it. You remember when the computers were first coming out and the old Fortran and various things like that for those of you my age. And you know that we had this expression back then, input, output. Whatever you put in was going to affect what came out. And that's what this author is saying. The heart is a conglomeration of all that has been put into it. And so over the years, this is what happens. Bad habits help us from time to time. Bad habits, according to Scripture, let me put it that way, help us from time to time because they meet a need. Lying gets us out of this situation that we have created for ourselves. Stealing may get us out of a situation or may help another situation in our life. Speaking angrily may make us feel better about a situation that has come upon us. And so as we show these traits, and as those traits then get reinforced by saying, that helped me, that continues to be poured into the conglomeration that we call our heart. Now, if we are going to rely on that conglomeration of forged morality, if that is going to be our judge, you can see how Jeremiah will say the heart is deceitful. Because what has been poured into it have been things that only help us, that do not glorify God, but they make us feel better about a situation. They have been of service to us. And so what comes out of our hearts is dependent upon what is going into them. And that's why to evaluate ourselves with our own hearts, with our own morality, is a delusion. And it is dangerous. Because there is nothing there, there's no standard to compare it to other than what we have manufactured over the years that serves as our standard and guide of morality. Without God's standard being put on, being held up beside our hearts, there is no truth. The truth that is in the heart that stands apart from the wisdom of God, that stands outside of the truth of God's Word, is a diluted truth because it is based upon the created morality of mankind. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden because they wanted to decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. When Scripture says in that particular, at that for that particular time, said they knew good and evil. They knew it. And it became that then they became the judge of what is good and what is evil. They began to sit on the throne of their lives as God. And that's what made it so evil, so heinous. And that is what we continue to do as deluded individuals if we stand outside of the righteousness of God. The Pharisee comes, and it's more like he's preaching to himself. He's not opening up his heart. He's not asking God to show him. He is explaining and declaring to God, this is who I am. And so the prayer there, if you can call it that, was more a statement of belief that the Pharisee uttered. He came in the righteousness of self, and he proclaimed that. And what he did, he began to compare himself to other men. And so you get a man-to-man, ladies, if you can allow me to use that term, a person-to-person comparison of righteousness. What is dangerous about that? If I stood up and I declared my athletic, and compared, I should say, my athletic ability to Little Lane, he's not here today, but if I always compared my athletic ability, my ability to play football compared to Little Lane's, I would always look like an All-American. Right? Because Lane has not reached a level of maturity where he could outdo me. I am stronger. I don't know if I'm faster, but I'm stronger. I've developed more in the process of growth and maturity. And so if I always compare myself to Lane, then I'm a superstar. And that's another delusion of the heart. Well, we can always look around and say, I'm not that guy. We can always look around and say, I'm just not that person. We can always look around with everything that's going on in the world, with all of the people doing everything that you see on TV and in the news. I am not like that. And we feel good that we are not like that. And our hearts tell us, because we are not like that, then we're pretty good. Because look at that. And if we're not careful, that can spill over into the church, and we can start doing the side eye down at the other end of the pew, and like, I'm not like that. I don't have that over my head. I am glad that I am not that kind of an individual. And so this man-to-man, this person-to-person comparative righteousness is a danger, because we are not comparing ourselves to the standard that we need to be comparing ourselves to. We make ourselves stronger and better than we really are by comparing ourselves to self-selected individuals. And we can say we're glad we're not like that. Categorizing sins is a dangerous practice, especially when it is our numbering system that we use. How far down the ladder, you know, this heinousness of sins fall is dependent upon how heinous we judge them to be. And so our morality continues to be forged by our numbering, by our labeling. And our defense attorney kicks in. And we defend and we proclaim, and we end up being satisfied. And then we become again, as I said, like Adam and Eve. Self-righteous use a labeling system that is forged by comparison. So be careful that you are not tempted, that we are not tempted to form an opinion of ourselves or an image of ourselves that is based off of someone else's loss or inability. The power of that heart being submitted to Christ's gaze, though, is what Jesus is bringing out in the prayer of the tax collector. Notice how he stood afar off, it says, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. He was in an emotional state, and he cried out to God. And all he could mutter was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He did not try to address in some beautiful, glorious, flowery speech about all of the transgressions that he had. He didn't call on the promises of God in Scripture. He didn't remind God of the sacrifices that He may or may not have brought. All he could mutter, what was important, was, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Because that's how he saw himself. And that's what he knew he needed, was the mercy of God to address his sin. To address that which was keeping him from being what God wanted him to be. So what is that difference there in these two types of righteousness? What else can we learn from this? One righteousness prays about their goodness. One righteousness prays about their need. It's interesting that Jesus continues to use that Pharisee, because it's like it's saying, you know, this is that good church person that's convinced in their own mind that their churchiness has justified them before God. That they fail to look inside the layer that is the church. And if you can imagine, instead of this being Christ that I hung upon Rowdy, you know, we get covered in the church. This is my churchiness that I'm walking around with. This is everything that I know. This is everything that I do. This is all of my offerings. This is all of my singing. This is all of my service. This is all of my everything that I give to God in this church. And I feel good about it. And if that's all that we ever are, if that's as deep as we ever go, then Jesus is pointing out to us in very plain language here that we are in danger of following the path of the Pharisee. Because instead of proclaiming our self-righteousness as he did, we're relying upon our churchiness to take us to a place that only Christ can take us. That only faith in Christ can take us. And a tax collector, feeling the weight of his sin, not his churchiness, but the weight of his sin, could only mutter the words, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Because the Spirit of God had touched his heart. The Spirit of God had awakened within him the need that only Christ can satisfy. And he called out to the only one that could take care of this need. He did not compare himself to other men, but he compared himself to the standard that is before us in Christ Jesus. He did not compare himself to some poor individual over there and said, "I'm better than him. I'm better than her." He had the cross in front of him in a figurative way in this expression, in this parable. But he had the cross in front of him. And he compared himself to what hung upon the cross and what that cross represented and what the resurrection means for us. And he compared himself against all of that truth, and he found himself lacking. Because he compared himself against the true standard that God holds out. It wasn't a falseness created in some type of fabricated morality that all of the conglomeration that has been put into his heart has now displayed in his life like the Pharisee. It was an emptying of all of that. Paul said, "I count it all loss, scubula, all just the dreg of the earth. I count it all loss because I was an eighth dayer," he said. That means I was circumcised on the eighth day. I didn't wait to the ninth day, didn't wait to the tenth day. They brought me on the eighth day. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was born into this. I was a Pharisee. I stood by the law. And as far as the law was concerned, I was blameless. And I had my blanket of church on me and I was happy. Until I saw that cross. And the cross showed me that my blanket of churchishness was not going to hold up.
that it was only Christ and Him alone that I needed, that could fill me, that could make me right before God. One was too weak to dare to allow the righteous one to look into his heart. And the other, in his weakness, turns to the righteous gaze of God to help him to be stronger through his weakness. Again, going back to Paul in 2 Corinthians, you remember that time when he had the thorn in the flesh, and God says, "My grace is sufficient." And Paul says, In my weakness, then I am strong. Why? Because I am relying upon the strength of my Savior. Not upon my strength. Not upon my fabricated morality. Not upon my churchiness. Not upon any comparison that I can make to some other poor, unfortunate individual that I am better than they are. But upon the righteousness of Christ. And being yoked together with Christ. And having Him pull the load of my life. And to carry me. When I am weak, then I am strong. When we open our hearts to the illumination of Christ's gaze, it leads to life. Hiding our hearts leads to a deceitful, deceptive heart that will delude us and lead us astray. But these are prayers that come with maturity, where you can stand before God and ask Him to look at me and show me those places in my life. Show me those places in my heart that may be hidden even from my own gaze. Show me those places, Father, that I need to turn over to You, that I need to surrender to You, that I need to submit to You. Show me. And like I shared with Sunday school this morning, those prayers take trust. Because when you open that door, then you are trusting that God is going to do what it takes to free you from that, whatever it is. And so we open that door in trust. That tax collector didn't say, "Jesus, heal me this way. This is what I need in my life. I need You to fill in this blank." He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I trust You with what needs to happen in my life. I trust You with what needs to be taken out of my life. I trust You with what needs to be put into my life. I trust You with my life." That's what that prayer does. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I put my life in Your hands." Because as David reminds us, there is no better place to be than in the hand of my God. And so self-reflection is always accompanied by deep and earnest prayer that the hand of God, the Spirit of God, will flow into you and illuminate those places in your heart and give you the strength that you need to confess them, to surrender ourselves to God's righteousness. Because that brings glory to God. We live by His standards. We live in His truth. But living in self-righteousness glorifies man because we are living according to humanity's standards. Fill your heart with the truth of Christ. Confess to God your need to have all of that fabricated morality purged from you. And may it be replaced by God's standard, God's truth, to the glory of Him we call Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May I pray for you.
Father, we come before you this day confessing to you that we don't do a very good job of owning the things that you have offered so freely to us. Father, we confess, we say, we preach, we talk, we live. But if we're truthful, a lot of that just comes from us. A lot of that just comes from repeating the things that we hear in church. Father, we pray that we will possess those things that we hear in church. Those things that we read in our Bibles. That when we read our scripture, we will read it actively, pursuing the truths that are there, making them our own. That we might be your people, and you alone, not self-righteousness, not the morality of humanity, not peers, not anything but you, and you alone will be our God. And we pray that in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.